The book of 1 Timothy contains information that covers many aspects of our lives. Contained in it are instructions to Paul's fellow worker, Timothy, whom he considered to be a son in the faith. And he was laboring in Ephesus. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And also in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, he says to Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But these things, while they have meaning to us, they, of course, specifically were important to Timothy at the time. But there's something here that jumps out at me, and I think is worthy of consideration, is the idea of the household of God, or the house of God. We see instructions in 1 Timothy on households. Notice with me, if you will. We have instruction on individual households. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 12, one who rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And 1 Timothy 3 and 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. We have here the responsibility of certain men in the congregations that are mature in the faith, that have responsibility to have their house in order, to be well managed, and to guide them in such a way that they prove their ability to take care of the church of God. Members of the household fall within the interest of 1 Timothy. For instance, the rulers of the house, which he of course refers to, is important. No, you can't have a house of all Indians and no chiefs. I know that's probably racially incorrect. Of all Native Americans, without a chief. Is that all right? Okay. You can't have it. Somebody has to be in charge. And it, by God's design, the husband is to be in charge of the house. We have dealt with in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, wives and mothers. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Timothy 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And then 5:14, therefore I desire the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, we've got the head of the house or ruler of the house, but we also have to have some children in here. And 1 Timothy deals with children as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, notice the requirement, one who rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence. But remember now, we're talking about this time period that Timothy lived in. And in a household, there was one other group of people that had to be dealt with. And that was slaves. Notice, if you will, 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 1 and verse 2. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. This was a fact of life. We might liken it to some maid or someone, a live-in housekeeper that people have today. But the idea was all people were to be treated with respect and to do their job in the order that it is expected. But there's one other class of people in the home,
that he deals with. And that is widows.
And he deals with them in 1 Timothy 5 and 4 specifically. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now look down to verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. This gives us a look into a part of the household here that was very common in this time. Very common. And it's still important today for us to have stable households. That's very important. But the most important household is the one we just read about in the beginning, and that is the household of God. This is one household that occupies 1 Timothy more than any other. It is the household of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God. Now, this church that we refer to here is called many things in the pages of inspiration, and each one of these things is to accent a different aspect of it. The church means ecclesia, called out. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus intended to have a called out body of people, and they were to be his church, his called out body. But along that same line, the church is referred to as the body of Christ in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Put all things under his feet, gave the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But the church is not only the body, it is a kingdom. Christ being the king. Colossians 1 and 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Notice it doesn't say he's going to convey us. Paul said he has conveyed us. So he believed he was in Christ's kingdom. And he believed the Colossians were in Christ's kingdom. And we believe we're in it too. But the kingdom is just another word for the church. It is also referred to as the temple of God. In Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What is it made of? Living stones. That's what Peter calls them, living stones. But it grows into a holy temple. That's what the church is all about. It is a place where God dwells and where we worship God. No doubt about it. Not a building, but make it up of people joined together in one body, which is the church. But it's also referred to as the flock of God. The flock of God. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders prior to his departure. He says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. It is the flock. It is rightfully called the flock. And those who are meet the qualification we just read about back in 1 Timothy 3, of elders have the responsibility to oversee that flock. They have the responsibility to shepherd that flock. So, we see all the different aspects, the different ways, and by the way, there are some others that we could visit, but we're not going to take time for that this morning. But this just shows it's referred to in different ways. Now, what is the significance of calling the church the household of God? Well, first of all, it tells something about how we look at each other. We are not business associates. We are not friends. We are family. That is an important aspect of the relationship we have in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger as sisters, with all purity. You see the relationship we have here. Relationship. And also, we are in the household fellow servants. That's right. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 25, Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And Jesus said, I do not say seven times, but up to seven times 70. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle with his servants. What's he teaching him? A lesson about servants. And that's what we are. He talks here about the man who was able to get his master to forgive his debt, and he went out. And he demanded that he get paid by some other servant. And of course, he was rightfully punished. God established this household, and that makes it a special household. He, by adoption, gave us an opportunity to be a part of his family. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. He alone deserves all of the credit for establishing this household. But notice also, God himself and no man is ruler of this house. You may be the ruler of your house, but God is the ruler of his house. At our very best, we are all unprofitable servants. We need to be faithful as servants, though. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51, Jesus said, who is the wise and faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But that evil servant who says in his heart, my master's delaying, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. Also, Jesus here talks about, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Be like men who wait for their master when he will return from a wedding. And when he comes and knocks, that he may open immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And of course, the idea here is we as servants of God, him being the master and the ruler, we as servants of God are always on the lookout for him. We want him to come back. We're looking forward to it. We don't dread it. And that's different from the world, by the way. Quite different. But let's talk about instructions for the household of God. First of all, how about the leaders who care for it? Remember back in 1 Timothy 3. We read here about, I'm not going to read all of these verses. I just want to touch on them and comment on them a little bit. But he deals here with the position of a bishop. And he says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, This bishop has certain qualifications that he must meet. And part of these are family responsibilities in his own family to prove how he rules his own house. Why? Because he can't take care of the church of God if he can't rule his house, obviously. The man must not be a novice. He must have a good report from without. This is the qualifications that make a man a leader of God's people. Now, what do people today think is a leader of God's people? Well, generally, it's some preacher who's got a slick line and a lot of charisma, and he's the leader. That's not what leaders are in the household of God. Leaders are servants. Notice, he desires a good work. Being an elder is work. And it should be so regarded. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, there's another aspect of this. And this is another side of it. He said, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, if he stopped there, we'd be left just wondering. What does he mean, this? Double honor? What do you mean? Well, he's talking about especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. What does that tell us? Some elders spent their lifetime laboring in the word and in doctrine. They didn't do any secular work. They didn't do any secular work. That's what they spent their life in. But there were those, obviously, who were not able to do that. So what does he say about these men? Let them who rule be counted worthy of double honor. Now, what does he mean by this? Look at the next verse. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. What? He's talking about an elder, and he's talking about double honor. So what honor is he talking about? Well, kind of sounds like it's some kind of support. And then he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. There you are right now. Now, I introduce this to your mind because there are congregations, I'm even aware of some of them, where one of the elders of the congregation is supported to be an elder. He doesn't do all the preaching, he does some, but he is supported to be an elder. And he is worthy of it. Now, I also knew of a congregation many years ago where an elder was worthy of it, but he didn't want it. He said, no, I'd rather spend that money on supporting men to preach the gospel elsewhere. The reason was he had a quite handsome retirement from the airlines, but he didn't need it. And so he didn't take it. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Elders are not always right. They're not always right. But don't receive an accusation by just one person. Well, I think he did this. Don't do that. You make sure that there are two or three witnesses to whatever it is they're saying, and then confront the elder. If they're sinning, rebuke them in the presence of all that the rest may fear. That is what is to be done with the leaders of the household of God. Now notice, the analogy here is not the ruler of the household, because we know that God is the ruler of his household, but he alone has given to elders the responsibility of stewardship. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. These are the leaders of the household of God. They have a responsibility to take care of the church of God. That's the words that are used specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Being a ruler of the house, it's necessary to prove oneself qualified. But notice, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we have something here that talks about what the leaders of the household are to do with regard to the children. Children are to be in submission. They are to be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Who's responsible for that? The primary responsibility falls on the leaders of the house. No doubt about it. And we, of course, read from Acts 20 and verse 28, where they are, elders are told to shepherd, or to all the flock which is among them, to shepherd them and to, I'll get it right, overseers to shepherd the flock of God. That's right. Okay, now I got it right. Okay, now, what about this household of God with regard to its gathering together? The analogy might be to the household, your household, that gathers around the dinner table. But what do we expect when the household of God assembles together? Well, one thing I think we expect is prayers. And in 1 Timothy, we read about that, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I would exhort first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is what you would expect when we come together. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Yes, we pray everywhere, but especially when we come together. We would expect proper attire. We expect our family, when they come to the dinner table, to be properly dressed. We would be rather adverse to having someone come to the table without any clothes on, or to come in properly dressed in some way. It wouldn't be appropriate. Well, what about, is the church, the household of God, have anything to do with that? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 10, notice in this context he says, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works, let a woman learn. And that didn't go back far enough. I think we should have gone back to 9 on that. But how did I get that off there? Just one second. I know what I'll do. Evan, read 9. Oh, verse 8? Okay, start with 8. Go ahead.
I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest attire.
Right.
With propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing.
Okay. That's what I'm looking for, and I see what's happened here is I've got my point just a little off kilter. Notice, he talks about the attire in the house of God. When someone says, that attire applies to all the time. Well, yeah, it does. But especially in the household of God. Especially. We should be conscious of how we adorn ourselves or present ourselves. And this, again, notice it says that women are in like manner to men. So it's a matter of both men and women being properly attired. Now, notice the next point here, and I've got the verses for it here, verses 10 through 15. Women are to be in subjection. Now notice verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith, love, and holiness with all self-control. A woman is not to take the position of authority over a man. Now, I have read recently from some who take the position that a woman should not speak out in a Bible class. And I respect a person who believes that and doesn't do it. That's fine. But I have to question that, because they take this as a complete prohibition against a woman speaking in a public assembly. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Do not permit a woman to teach. But what about whenever it's time to sing a song? We are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A woman can't sing. Now, first of all, you know our singing would go down the drain if women weren't singing. But second of all, that's not what is meant by this. A woman is doing what she does in submission when she sings. She's not the leader. We have a song leader up here. She is simply joining in song with everyone else. Now, when a woman speaks in a Bible class, there's a teacher who calls on her and gives her permission to speak. She's not usurping authority over a man or taking over a class. I have known of some who do that, but you're not supposed to allow it, but indeed, she can learn in submission without total silence. So, what are we are all to do in the household of God? Well, we come together and we learn and we teach and we admonish and we have readings and exhortations and teaching, which is what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 4:13. All in the household of God. Now, what about, I read it a little while ago, providing for its own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 through 16. The text here says, honor widows that are widows indeed. What he's talking about is a woman who is over 60 years of age, the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, and she has no family. No family. What are we to do with a woman like that? Well, the church is to help her, to support her. Even if ongoing, permanent situation is to support her, take care of her needs. But if she has family, let not the church be charged. Specifically what it says, let not the church be charged. Why? Well, the church has plenty to do. And it should be doing what it's supposed to do, relieving the widows indeed, and not taking care of widows that have family who should be doing the caring. In this case, we can see how the church takes care of its own. But not just widows. Have you noticed the household over in Jerusalem in Acts 4? The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. See how they took care of each other? And even Acts chapter 6, whenever there was some kind of a problem with some of the widows being ministered to, the Hellenistic widows. Notice, they appointed men who were appointed to serve tables, who saw to the need, made sure they were taken care of, and the apostles continued to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. This is a pattern we see in the household in Antioch as well. In those days, Agabus, a prophet, came, stood by, and showed the Spirit. There's going to be a great famine throughout the whole world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. But notice what the disciples determined to do. To send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. The family over here saw a family over here in need and said, let's send to them. And they did it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. But back to 1 Timothy. This household activity, though, that we're talking about here, was not in conflict with the way that they did their individual work. Each individual had work to do, and they accomplished it. As I said, if anyone has, if a widow has grandchildren or children, they are to show piety at home. 1 Timothy 5 and 8, if any does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. And verse 16 of chapter 5, let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, 1 Timothy teaches us that we are to take care of what our households are like. But most of all, it teaches us to take care of the makeup of the house of God. This is the most important of all. In both aspects, they are carried on in a way that will maintain a good reputation for the church. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, I desire younger widows to marry and bear children, manage the house, then give no, I'll get it right in a minute, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Don't want that outside to speak reproachfully. 1 Timothy 6 and 1. Let as many as are bond servants and are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor. Why? Why would you want to count your master worthy of all honor? That the name of Christ be not blasphemed. We don't want God and his family to be blasphemed in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We are to pray for kings and all those in authority. Why? Why do you do that? That you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for them. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. In 1 Peter 2, 12, I'm sorry, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they, when they speak evil against you, or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You have to be concerned about what kind of an image you project of the church, the house of God. And you do the same thing of your own house, don't you? You don't want people around the neighborhood to say, oh man, that bunch over there, you never know what's going to come out of there. No, you don't want that. You want them to respect you and to honor you, and you should want that of the church too. You should want that of the church. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Think about that. Foolish people are going to say things that are foolish, and no doubt about it. They're going to say things about you that aren't true and that couldn't possibly be true. But by you being the type of person that you are, by being good and righteous, that everything they say about you just falls flat. Just falls flat. Now, how can we have any effect as the pillar and ground of the truth if indeed we find ourselves the objects of slander by those who need the truth? It's important, isn't it? Important how we present the household of God to the world. I leave the lesson with you. I hope you've been benefited by it. I trust that you will find something in here that will give you information that will help you along the way.